starting with the book of Daniel today. It is a book that I really dearly love because I feel that it really connects with people who are immigrants. So just as a for me to know this morning, raise your hand if you're not born in the U.S. How many people? Okay, so there's a few of us here. Okay, raise your hand if your parents weren't born in the U.S., or one of your parents at least weren't born in the U.S. There you go, so I have more people, right? And of course, if we keep going, everyone's going to raise their hands, because unless you're Native American, nobody here really had their parents born here. But the point is, like, today I'm going to talk about being faithful in exile. So the people of God, they were in exile. They were taken captive by Babylon from Jerusalem, from Israel, all the way to Babylon. And they were like slaves, basically, taken away from their country to a different country. Which, you know, for most of us, is like that's only maybe something you've read about, or unless you're a refugee that actually had some sort of experience like that. For most of us, that's not our life. But I promise you, if you stay with me, I'll show you how you can still relate to the life of immigrants, to the life of exile, and the life of a Christian, right? So just at the beginning, so we're going to be basically looking at chapter 1 in Daniel and then parts of chapter 2 and then chapter 6. So we're gonna go through, I hope you're good at like going through your Bible because we're going to be doing a lot of that this morning. So just to get started, right at the beginning, you know, it says, in the third year, chapter 1, verse 1, the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Asphanas, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both the royal family and the nobility, youth without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, to teach them literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Okay, I'll stop there. So this is what's happening. The people of Israel had been rebellious to God many, many times, so if you go back, you know, God chose this people to become his representative on earth, and he said and appointed them to be a blessing to the nations, and they were called to this people to himself, for them to have a relationship with him, but also for them to represent who God was on earth. And this people kept rebelling over and over again, and God said, you know, if you keep rebelling like this, you're going to be taken captive by different foreigner powers, right? So, and this turn falls to Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. So they come, and they take all the you know, all these people captive, and especially they take all the young, good-looking people of Israel, all the smart ones, and they say, we want you, right? So they take them and give them a forced scholarship to study in Babylon, right? Where they're all going to be enrolled in the, you know, University of Babylon, and they have to learn the language, the ways of Babylon. And that was a very common practice. So back in the day, if a country, you know, if a new foreigner power wanted to take over a new place, their options was to wipe the people out, kill everyone. That doesn't help with taxes very much. You can't really tax dead people, right? So that's not a very helpful way to destroy everyone, but sometimes you do that. But a way that was very common was for them to basically take all the people who had any influence or any potential for influence in that country and take them over back to their country and have them learn their language, their costumes, their traditions and everything, basically become part of that culture in a way that would forget who they were and they would just see themselves as part of this new empire, right? So the U.S. is actually very good at doing this, you know, a little bit like more subtle, but there's this thing called Fulbright Scholarship, that if you've been in college and you had any foreigner friends, like some of them may have been a Fulbright scholar. Basically, they get a scholarship from another country to come and study in the U.S. And, you know, and of course, you have to be the brightest and the best to get a scholarship. That was not me. So you have to be one of those, and you get selected, and you get everything paid to come and study here. And of course, as you're studying here in some of the best schools in the country and in the world, you're also learning everything about what it means to be American, and the values of America, and you know, and you often have people from China, from the Middle East, from all these countries that in a way become ambassadors of the U.S. And cultural values from the U.S. to their countries too. So that was a very common strategy because it worked, and it still works, and that's why the U.S. still does the same thing, right, of having people come and be a student or be, like in their case, slaves and taken to the next, to this different country. So the thing is, they weren't on a scholarship. They were taken captives, meaning they were in exile. They were slaves. So that was not a choice for them. And because they were in that situation, they really had like two most common choices that they had was one is you can assimilate, like you dress up like them, you learn to talk like them as best as you can, you learn to eat their food, you know, practice their costumes, celebrate their holidays, you just become one of them, right? Where nobody can tell the difference between, you know, that the person who was an immigrant and the one that is now just another citizen in that country. Or you could be the type of person who says, no, we're gonna isolate ourselves. Like those crazy Americans, I don't want anything to do with the Americans. I'm gonna live in my ghetto where everyone is Brazilian, and then we can eat Brazilian bread, we can eat Brazilian barbecue. That sounds good, actually. We're all just like gonna be in our own spot, right? So there's a lot of that. Arizona sadly doesn't have a Brazilian ghetto, but like, you know, if you go to Boston or Miami, there's definitely that sense. At one point, I was visiting some friends in Miami, and I was just like exploring downtown Miami and walking around. And this lady, you know, I was like in a traffic light waiting to cross the street. This lady grabbed me by the arm, and she's like, in Portuguese, "Where is Hotel So and So?" I was like, "Wait, how do you know I speak Portuguese?" "Ha! Everyone here speaks Portuguese." It's like, all right, okay. So yeah, so Miami is the unofficial Latin American capital of the world, if you don't know that, but. So we don't have that much of in terms of ghettos here, but basically, like the people who choose to isolate, they can choose to stay in their place, eating their food, practicing their religion, just like making sure they're protected. Oh, I'm supposed to stay in this spot here. Sorry, I walk and I talk with my hands, so now I've just been tied up. Hi, I'm sorry for you that's at home. You didn't see, just saw the wall for a while. So for the people who, you know, they see we can either assimilate and become part of this community. And nobody will even know who where we came from, and I'll forget that I came from Brazil, or I can say that's who I am, and I'm not gonna mix with everyone else. Those seems to be always the two options, right? Now, at this point, you're probably thinking, I'm not an immigrant. What are you talking about? How does that relate to me at all? So the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter, like he calls us exiles. As Christians, you and I, if you're a follower of Jesus, we are considered exiles. And as exiles, we're also people who are living in a place that's not our own place, right? So, and if you've been aware of what's going on in the world right now in America, it's increasingly a hostile place to people who are Christian. So, you know, I know in America there's still a sense of like, oh, this was a Christian nation. But if you go outside of the U.S., it's way more post-Christian. Even places who are traditionally some sort of more like Christian-influenced culture are less and less Christian. Right? So for people who are followers of Jesus right now, if you really want to be upfront and open and honest about what it means for you to be a follower of Jesus, you're going to encounter resistance. You know, it's not a cool thing anymore, or I don't know if ever was, but I mean, yeah. Basically, like, if you really want to stand up for what you believe as a Christian, you're going to find some very quick, you know, people that are not happy with you. So what do you do? Like both, I know, as a Christian or as an immigrant, your option is to assimilate, to just be quiet, don't tell anyone about your faith, just keep it private, do your prayers, you know, like don't even pray, don't close your eyes during lunch in case someone notices that you're Christian. Just like blend in as much as possible. Like don't tell anyone anything you believe about Jesus. Just pray for them. It's okay. You don't need to rock the boat. Or you can isolate and be in your own group, just have Christian friends, just hang out with Christian people. Just go do your thing, go to church on Sunday. Don't need to tell anyone, but like separate from them. Or we can do the third option. That was what, you know, Daniel and his friends were doing. And actually, if you want to see where that comes from, what a third option, which means to be a faithful presence, which means, yeah, you may look like on the outside, like Daniel and his friends, you may actually on the outside dress like an American. Like I try to, like dress like an American, walk like an American, talk like an American. But there's still something inside of you, essentially, that makes you someone different, that helps you remind every day that you don't belong here, that there's someone else that you belong to, and yet helps you to be a blessing here. So let's see if you are able to find Jeremiah chapter 29. So the prophet Jeremiah, he wrote to the people who were in exile in Jerusalem, right? So during that time, a lot of prophets were saying, don't mix with these people, you know, like stay in your ghettos, stay outside of the city, don't get involved with them, just stay in your lane, and God's going to bring judgment over those Babylonians, and he's going to rescue you from that horrible country and bring you back to Jerusalem. And don't listen, like, don't do anything, don't be part of that culture, right? And then God is going to remind them through the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 29. That's not quite the plan that God had. And if you remember, the first thing that we read at the beginning of Daniel is saying that actually God handed the people of Israel, right, to Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 4 it says, chapter 29, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For its welfare, you will find your welfare. So if it prospers, it will prosper. So here's the deal. God told his people, Israel, that had been taken captive to this land of enemies, said, you have to pray for them. You have to be a blessing for them. And that means for you as a Christian, like for us as you know, people in this country right now, that we are called to be a blessing to the people who actually you'd consider maybe your enemy or the other or the people who are different than you, the people who voted different than you, the people who think different than you, the people who look different than you. But that's the people that God is calling Israel to be a blessing to them. And it's saying, you're going to be a blessing to them. And we're going to see that there's some very clear characteristics about Daniel and his friends that I want to highlight this morning that will connect with what it means for us to be people living faithfully in exile. So the first one, back in Daniel, chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defy himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. So part of the identity of a good Jewish boy is what he ate and what he didn't eat, right? So there was a very clear line that Daniel and his friends were ready to draw that line and said, we're not going to go beyond this. We're going to dress like you guys dress. We're going to learn your language. We're going to do all these things, but we're not going to eat the same food that you eat. Why? Because the food represented something. There's many ideas what exactly that could mean, but for just a basic way to understand it, if you have a Jewish friend, you know, like they have a specific type of food that they can eat, and especially for animals, like they have to be killed in a certain way, and in Babylon, their animals that they were killed for food were also sacrificed to idols. So they said, we're not going to eat anything sacrificed to idols. We're not going to contaminate ourselves. We're not going to take anything in that makes us turn away from our God. So they decided that they're not going to get contaminated. So they had a very clear resolve about who they were. And that shows us their character, that they're willing to draw a line and saying, we're not going to go past this. Doesn't matter how much pressure we have. Doesn't matter if that will cost our lives. Okay, most of us, that's not going to cost your life. But maybe it will cost your promotion. Maybe it will cost your career. Maybe it will cost something. It will cause you discomfort. For most of us, it's just really like, maybe I'll have to face that I might be in an awkward situation with my friend if I say this. If I say I'm not going to do this because I believe in Jesus or because I'm a follower of Jesus. Right, but it costs something, and that requires you to have a character like Daniel to decide and say, I'm not going to cross this border. This is the line that I have. Instead of just like, I want to keep my options open. I want to just look at all my options, and I don't want to commit to anything. I don't want to commit to this whole thing of just being one way like Christians are. No, I want to keep all my options open. So the second thing, so the first one is like his character that's demonstrated by the resolve that he had. The second thing, if you go to chapter 6, verse 10. So chapter 6, verse 10 says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks to God before his God as he had done previously. So Daniel prayed 3 times a day. So why did he pray 3 times a day? And not just he prayed 3 times a day, like, you know, as you're walking and like quickly like said a prayer. No, he would get on his knees and he would pray facing Jerusalem, right? So Jerusalem, what is at the center of Jerusalem? So Bible quiz here. So what was at the center of Jerusalem? The temple, right? And what was supposed to be in the temple? The temple represents what? The presence of God. Thank you. Yeah. Have a prize for you at the end. So the temple represented the presence of God. Like that God was represented in that temple. That was supposed to be the house of God that had the Ark of the Ten Commandments, and it represented God himself, right? So here is this young guy praying 3 times a day towards Jerusalem. Like his body was, his actual physical posture was facing Jerusalem. And for 3 times a day he was praying there. He was praying towards Jerusalem. Why? Because his identity, his longing, his heart was towards God. And that represented God, the God who had promised the Messiah, the God who had promised to rescue them, to be faithful to his people. So his whole life, even though he was like serving in the public service of Babylon and doing all those things, like every day for 3 times a day, he would stop and pray and reorient and remind himself who he was. He was a servant of God in captivity, in exile, in Babylon, but he knew where he belonged. So as Christians, it's easy for us to forget that as you go about your job, as you go about school, whatever that you do, and you're surrounded by all these people who are like have no idea what it means to be a follower of Jesus, you forget who you belong to. You forget that your home is not here. You forget that actually for you to be a blessing to this place, you have to know who you are. What allowed Daniel and his friends to be such a blessing to Babylon is because they actually knew who they were in God, who they knew, who they belonged to, that their home wasn't there. And it was God himself that was telling them to be a blessing in Babylon, right? And that was the posture that requires for the same thing for us. That's not just something in your mind. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I do the church thing on Sunday. But the rest of the week, it doesn't matter. No, 3 times a day, it's like, what do you do 3 times a day? I don't know. There's probably something else. Maybe you eat. You eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner, right? So can you do without breakfast, lunch, and dinner? Yeah, for a few days, maybe. Right? But it's a practice that you have and keeps you alive, right? Amen? Right? Everyone eats food, right? Keeps you alive. So for Daniel, it was prayer 3 times a day facing Jerusalem. Is what kept him alive and reminded of who he was and who he truly, where his allegiance was really resting. And that's the kind of like hope and identity that we have in God as we're like practicing every day the presence of God and being the presence of God and praying and depending on God. And, you know, that's shaping who he is, but also shaping the community that he's part of. And in chapter 2, so the next thing is, so the first one is his character, the second one is his prayer life, and now in chapter 2, it's one of my favorite parts. So just the context of chapter 2. So chapter 2, so if you have never read the book of Daniel, I highly recommend it, but just be warned, halfway through it, you're going to think like, this is crazy stuff. Like, I have no idea what they're talking about. The first half of it is awesome. It's beautiful stories. If you grew up in the church, you heard about Daniel and the lion's den and all that stuff. The second half, you're like, what are they talking about? So, but this chapter 2 is one of those beautiful stories. And something very interesting is that King Nabucodonosor, So the top dog, the guy in charge of the biggest empire of that time, he had this dream about a big statue of a head of gold and a chest of silver and all the way down to like feet of clay and iron. And he had this disturbing dream, and then he calls all the wise people from Babylon. He has all these people to come and tells them, you guys come here and interpret my dream. And the people are like, sure, yeah, we'll tell you, you know, we'll tell the meaning of your dream. Tell us your dream. And he's like, nope. Like, so that I know you can actually interpret my dream, I want you to tell me my dream first. And then tell me what my dream means. And the people are like, that's not possible. Like, only the gods can do that. Like, we're people, we cannot do that. All right, then if you cannot tell me my dream and interpret my dream, I'm going to kill all of you. He told all the wise people that include Daniel and his friends, right? So basically, the guy who was in charge of going and killing all the wise people from Babylon because nobody can tell the king his dream gets to Daniel and his friends and said, I'm here to exterminate you guys. You know, I've been assigned to kill you all. And it's like, wait a second, let me talk to the king. And he goes, before he talks to the king, he meets with his friends and he tells them the situation. And they have this very important prayer meeting in chapter 2, verse 17. It says, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah and his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning the mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. So when you are in a desperate situation, like if you had no other resources, like, so that's one of the challenges of life in America. Like in America, if you have some really bad news about like a disease or something, we have way more access to things here, right? Like if you're struggling financially, there's all sorts of places you can go for help. If you're whatever struggle we have, we often have a way to find help here, right? Unless it's like a diagnosis of cancer or something. But for the most time, most people here have ways to find help somewhere. But for a lot of people in the world, even right now, like when they pray like their lives depend on it, because it really does. Like if you've ever been in a situation in your life where you knew like, nobody can help me with this, like only God can help me with this right now, then you pray like your life depends on it because it really does, right? So if you've been in that place, if you've been in a situation where you knew that the doctors couldn't help you, your checking account couldn't help you, whatever, you knew that you prayed in a different way. So this is how Daniel and his friends are praying right now. The second thing is that when you are in a place where you realize that you're not in the majority, like actually if you want to be faithful to God, you're in the minority, and you're actually going against the grain of culture, you're going against the things that are happening in the world, you realize more than ever that you need friends like Daniel had. You need to be around people who in the moment of desperation, you can go to them and say, let's seek God's mercy together. Let's together bow down our knees and pray and ask God, please, Lord, have mercy on us. We cannot do this without you. And even as you read the book of Daniel, you think maybe this is about Daniel and his friends, but you're going to see it's really about God, this amazing God that keeps showing up over and over again and revealing himself and helping Daniel in this case to be able to interpret the dream. But the difference is that for Daniel, it wasn't just that he had character. He knew who he belonged to, that he had this resilience to be able to be faithful to God, that he had a prayer life that sustained that he focused on Jerusalem and God and what Jerusalem represented for him, but also that he had people around him. Who are the people around you right now? If you're a follower of Jesus and if you found yourself alone, that you're bringing around yourself and surround yourself. Because that's something that's very against the culture, either of Babylon or of America, is the idea that you can make it by yourself. Like, let me break it to you. Like, I know as comforting as it feels that you can get your phone anytime and listen to the best teaching in the world from the Bible, and you can watch stuff online, whatever it is, nothing substitutes like someone praying and crying with you and being there with you and you being there with them. right? That's the kind of friendship that Daniel had with his friends, where when things got really hard, they got together and they prayed like their lives depend on it, because it did. So let's make a little pause right now. So I said that as Christians or as immigrants, we have two main options. We assimilate or we segregate. We isolate ourselves and make our own ghettos. So where do you think you tend to be? Do you feel like you're more the assimilating, I don't want to rock the boat, I don't want to let anyone know what I really believe, you're just trying to be quiet, do a good job, but don't say anything about who you are or what you believe in Jesus? Or you're the kind that just isolate completely, don't even have Christian, non-Christian friends anymore, and you just want to stay, you know, just do, like if you could, you'd come to church, you know, 7 days a week, just so you can stay just with the good Christian people, right? So where do you think, don't need to answer it, but it's just for us to think through it, like where do you think you normally land, right? Or even better, like what do you think God is saying to you right now? Like, how is God calling you to respond? Because whenever we hear God's word, it's always demanding a response from us. So there's no point of any pastor standing in front of a group of people just to tell something to make you feel better and walk away, you know, and 5 minutes later forget about what we said, right? Most of you will forget. Hopefully the Holy Spirit will do something in you that you'll be challenged enough to feel like, what is God actually calling me to do in response to this word this morning? And how can I, if you are a Christian, how can I respond in obedience to God? How can I seek to have the kind of life that Daniel and his friends had? How can I seek to have the kind of prayer life that Daniel and his friends had? And I'll give you a hint about prayer life. Like, it actually takes you practicing it. It's not something you can listen to a 1,000 hours of teaching on prayer. That doesn't make you someone who prays, right? You can be in church for thousands of hours. That doesn't make you a Christian. It's actually something you practice, like something you do day in and day out, just like you eat, you know, 3 times a day. Daniel prayed 3 times a day, but it's actually a whole life of being reoriented towards being the family of God. So a little comment. If you are an immigrant, like this is more maybe for you who have an immigrant friend. But like when I came to the U.S., right, I faced a lot of the stuff like Daniel, right? I had to learn to speak, you know, as best as I could in a way that American people would understand me. Because I learned English in Wales, and then I lived in Turkey, and then I came to the U.S. So my accent was really messed up, so... Yeah, my wife still corrects me all the time. So, and my kids make fun of me too. They remind me all the time. Like, so you're like, as an immigrant, you're constantly reminded that you are someone who's kind of from here, but not really. You're like, you're an American on paper, but you know, big part of you doesn't feel like you're American. So, as an immigrant, it's actually easier for you to live in that tension, right? The challenge is when you are born and raised in a place, and you actually never lived outside of your context, you forget very easily. Just like you'd say, if you want to learn about water, you don't ask a fish about it, right? Because that's all you know, right? So what we do as a community, as a church, is actually try to remind ourselves that we're not really from here, that we're not really. That's why Peter wrote to the people and said, like, you are elect from God. You're exiles. You're living as someone who is not from here. And whether you are born and raised in Phoenix and you spend your whole life here, or you're going to live in different countries, like, we all in the same place where our true allegiance rests somewhere else in the kingdom of God, and the king that will never end, the king that will never go away. So for us as immigrants, when you are faced with the opportunity to assimilate, one of the things that happens as an immigrant and you assimilate is that you often give up a lot of who you are, right? So you end up just eating American food, and you just like American things, and you assimilate. It becomes like everyone else. The problem with that is when you do that, you're actually neglecting the opportunity for America, for example, to be blessed by the gifts that you bring. Like, America is the country that is. It's as beautiful as it is in many ways because of all the gifts that each immigrant brought to this country, right? Like, you know, you go out, like when people in Brazil ask me, what is American food like? Well, depends. Like, there's Indian food, there's Chinese food, there's Japanese food, there's any kind of food. What is American food? I don't know, maybe beef, steak, and potatoes. I don't know. It's like, but like everything else, even that is like everything else is like influenced from other places, right? So that's what it means. Like when you come as an immigrant, you bring something into the table, right? And the more you try to eliminate that, the more you're actually depriving the people that you're serving, and you're also like depriving yourself from contributing with what you have. As a Christian, when you try to assimilate and just try to be like everyone else, you're actually depriving your friends of something very special that you have to give them. How many times you've had someone in your workplace share some really sad, heartbreaking news, and maybe you felt, maybe I should pray with this person right now. And instead you just said, I'll just pray later, or I'll just pray in my mind. Like, think of how many times you had the opportunity to really be someone who doesn't belong here to that person and bring that gift that you bring as a follower of Jesus to the table. As a follower of Jesus, you can bring that presence of God. And even if that costs you something, you still say, no, can I pray for you? This may sound really weird, and that's something I'll challenge you. If you've never done this, join a prayer walk. Go for a prayer walk. Take someone else with you. Pray for a neighborhood. And if you feel like it, and you stop and ask someone, say, hey, we're praying for this neighborhood. Can I pray for you? Like, we used to do that at Grand Park a lot. I love that. Every time you stop and ask someone, can I pray for you? Like, I've never had someone say, no, you can't pray for me. They actually always say, yes, you can pray for me. And you pray for them, and more often than not, they'll end up like sharing all these things with you know, that they're struggling, and end up having amazing conversations. And all you did was pray. So maybe you're thinking, like, what on earth is he talking about? Like, what gift do I bring? I'm not a foreigner. I'm not an immigrant. Like, what gift do I bring to this nation? As a follower of Jesus, you have way more than you think you have if you only speak up and you live as that identity that you have in Jesus. So Israel was taken from the people of God was taken from Israel to Babylon. And I did a lot of research, and I still can't figure it out. But if you've heard about it, I think that was the picture. So that's the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, right? So Babylon is known for the Hanging Gardens. And if you remember, like in chapter 29, God tells the people of God to plant gardens, right? That was one of the specific instructions that he gave them, plant gardens. So I don't know if Babylon became known for their gardens because God told his people, plant gardens, and that city became so beautiful because God's people were being obedient to God in a foreigner enemy empire. Or they already had gardens, and God said, join in them. That's good. I love gardens. I created one, and I put mankind in it, right? Either way, God's being glorified if we plant gardens. Either way, God's being glorified if you contribute with the gifts that God has given you into this world. And for those of us who are still like not sure about Jesus, if you're in that part of your journey where like, I don't even know where I came here. It's part of my New Year's resolution. I just showed up today because I felt like I should check a church out. Maybe that's where you are. Like, so, or maybe you know someone who is like, oh, maybe that person's kind of like a Daniel. You know, I know him at work, and he lives different, and he talked to me, and that's why I'm here today. Whatever you are in your journey with God. So we see, like, King Nebuchadnezzar, for example, he had all the power, had everything he could possibly wish for, right? But he could not, like, get Israel, he could not get God out of the heart of Daniel and his friends. Like, they stayed faithful no matter what. And the reason why they stayed faithful is because they knew that there was a promised Messiah. They knew that God would one day send someone that would be their king and rule forever above all the other kings, above Nebuchadnezzar and any other king, that it would be the king that would rule forever. And because they knew that, that didn't matter what happened to them, they would stay faithful to the Lord. They would stay faithful to God. So that king, Nebuchadnezzar, had all the power of this earth. Like many of us, maybe whatever you dream that you think, if I only had this, if I only had that, then I would be in that good place. But he didn't know that hope. He didn't know what it meant to have this hope in Christ. Because that Messiah, that king was Jesus Christ, who came, who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again from the dead, and now is ruling. Like, you know, we're in that between stage where there's still the end of times and the things to be fulfilled that God has promised. But right now, through you and me, we are God's people living here right now on this earth. And we can be a display people that shows and demonstrates what it means to be part of this people. And maybe if you are considering that, if this is true, if you're not sure if the Bible is true, or this stuff maybe is all made up, I don't know. But if you think that there's a chance this might be true, I want to invite you to in 2022, to make a point. If you're going to reject faith in Jesus, if you're going to reject Christianity, at least take the time to really find out if what you're rejecting is really Christianity or is a stereotype of Christianity. If it's really a faith in Jesus, if it's really what the Bible says, or is your idea of what the Bible says. So walk with people who are walking with Jesus and ask questions. There's no hard questions that you cannot ask when you're trying to discover if you should follow Jesus or not. Like, there's no hard question that hasn't been asked yet for, you know, over 2,000 years. So I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray, if you are a follower of Jesus, that God will use you to be a blessing where you are, that you'll be able to use your gifts, the gifts that God has given you. And I also want to pray for you today who are starting or taking another step in your journey of Jesus, that you continue to move on, that God will draw you closer to him. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, so much, Lord, for this time together in your word. Lord, I pray that your spirit will continue to speak to us. Lord, I pray that your spirit will continue to challenge us, Lord, to be faithful to you as your followers, Lord. That you help us, Lord, use the gifts that you've given us, Lord, as your people. Lord, that you give us the courage, Lord, to be like Daniel and his friends. And whether we end up in a hard place because of that or not, that we'll be brave, Lord, that we'll be courageous, that we'll be able to pray with people, that we'll be able to share the reason for our hope, that we'll be able to contribute towards things in our community, even if we don't feel like that community is our place. Lord, that you call us to be a blessing where you've planted us, Lord. Help us be people who plant gardens, Lord, literally and also in people's hearts, Lord. I also pray for those of us, Lord, who are not sure about faith and Jesus, that this year, Lord, will be the year that they come to really understand what it means to love and to follow you and to put their faith and their trust and their hope in you, like Daniel and his friends, Lord, that they will experience that same joy, that same hope that doesn't depend on the circumstances, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.